All right, we're in the Song of Solomon, number 16. And we're in the first chapter, and verse 3. Folks, we have things to say. There are things to be said. That's why we do this. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is like ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. In the last class, let me see if I've even got that down here. Yeah, okay. We've been talking about union, and when you think about things that are important to the Lord, and you know, and I have to put it on that basis, things that are important to the Lord, because he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and you know, my ways are not your ways, and this sort of thing. And in saying that, he is saying that he has higher realities and things that he is about that we don't understand until certain things happen. And obviously the first one is new birth and that sort of thing. So, you know, when we would look at what is important, what is most important, most of the time, we actually say what's most important to us. Not necessarily knowing his heart, or maybe knowing his heart because we were taught it, but it doesn't pop up first in us because we come first. Okay? So what is most important? Well, we would say salvation. But you know what? For example, Romans 5 says that we are saved by his life. Interesting wording, which we will talk about a little bit as we go. Or we say that, you know, well, ministry is most important. You know, we should be ministering for the Lord. We should be, you know, all of us busy doing things for God. And yet, keep your place here in Song of Solomon, but Peter addresses that little thing. First Peter, I think. And yeah, First Peter chapter 4. And let's look at verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. All right, just two things that are said there. If you're going to speak, let it be the oracles of God. The Pharisees spoke concerning the scriptures. Do you agree? Okay, so clearly just speaking about the scriptures is not the oracles of God, okay? The oracles of God are the things that are important to God. The oracles of God are the meanings of which he's trying to get across with his own personal definitions. We don't know any of that when we're first born again. And we may assume that we're gaining that as we go because we gain religious terminology without knowing the heart of the Lord behind it, without knowing him behind it. And this wording is very interesting because we could dismiss this real easy and say this isn't the result of the Lord. But if you speak, it has to be literally his oracles. what is on his heart, why he initiated all of this in the first place, that sort of thing. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Okay, so in both of these, we can dismiss the fact of union. But union is the most important thing in salvation and in ministry and in anything else that really, really, really is of God. It's the most important thing to him. It's what he died for. It's why and what he ministers about even now. And so the rest of this verse confirms that. I'll read the middle part. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that, listen to this, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He didn't say that God would be glorified through you speaking the right stuff and being about ministry. He totally leaves us out of it, other than the fact that we're the vessel that it goes through. Peter knows this because Peter was one heck of a minister, if you will, and one heck of a teacher or talker, you know, and could say all kind of good stuff, you know. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in seconds turn Jesus on him and telling Peter to get behind me, Satan, talking to him like he's Satan. Anybody can parrot, you know, that you are the Son of the living God and you must be revealed in us. Saying that doesn't make it happen. Saying it is not the oracles of God unless there is the breath of God in it. The breath of God. The breath of God. Well, I guess we'll address that also within the next 7 years. But Jesus, you know, I was using an example out of Luke chapter 2 when I was sharing in Ireland, and also was my main sharing when I was in Belgium. Excuse me while I imbibe. And it was the story of Jesus and going up with his parents to the Passover feast when he was 12 years old. And while they're at the Passover, they lost sight of Jesus, which meant they ultimately lost Jesus. Folks, they were going up to minister to God, and they lost God. I mean, right? They had their eyes on Jerusalem. They had their eyes on the feast. They had their eyes on the priest. They had their eyes on everybody but the one that counts, and that's Jesus. Why did they go up? Because God said in his word, go up every year, once every year for the Passover. And God specified specifics in the scriptures, and the Bible says they went up according to the, what was the word they use? According to the custom, according to the tradition, not with their hearts and minds full of Jesus, keeping their eyes on Jesus. All right. Was it ministry? Well, yeah, okay, sure, yeah. Real iffy there. Because they had lost the heart of it. They didn't know God's heart in it anymore. But when they got up, or when they got up there and then they found he wasn't there, and then they went back. In fact, actually, they didn't even discover it while they were there. It was on the trip back. They lost him there, and on the trip back, they'd been at least a day journey in the thing and realize he's not here. And I'm sure they were singing on the way back just like they were on the way up. And, you know, worshiping God and, you know, wow, a big group of them coming from their area. It's a special once a year deal. Well, it's easy to lose sight of Jesus on a special once in a year deal because we're so used to seeing Jesus. And we get so used to having him around that we take him for granted, and then we don't seek him and seek to keep focused on him, and we lose him in our religion.
Yes.
All right, so they search all over, or they search the company, and then they realize he's not there, and they make a decision. They go back to Jerusalem. They go back to the place of the feast. But now they got something else. Their motive's different now. It's not, well, we're here for the feast and we're having fun. Oh, look, there's, you know, and here's that. And, you know, no. Everything is blotted out if it's not Jesus. Everything. They can't. You understand what I'm saying? They're set to find Jesus. They're not looking for just any old thing. They're not being drug away by, oh, look, they're bringing the lambs in for the Passover right now. You know, they're looking for Jesus. We must find Jesus. When they find him, he's in the temple. And they say, you know, why did you do this to us? Typical Christians. Anytime anything doesn't go the way we think it's supposed to go, we blame the Lord. Why would the Lord allow this? Why would you ask that question? And that's what Jesus said. How is it? I mean, that's what Jesus says. How is it that you don't know? You know? And then he says the most profound statement. He says, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, he could well have said, don't you know that while you are about your little customs and traditions and ways of doing things, I must be about my Father's business. I must. And in saying that, he's saying, there's two kinds of ministry. And I think I shared that in that this little thing I'm about to say in Ireland. I said that we like them, do ministry for God. But Jesus, when he talked about it, it was always to his Father. It wasn't just ministry for God or ministry for the kingdom or ministry for, it was for the Father. And so whenever he put his hand, if any man minister, let it be as of the ability which God giveth, which is by Christ in us, so that God through Christ might be glorified in all things. Does it get any plainer than that? I mean, and so what does that do? I mean, that messes with a Pharisee. Did you know that? That messes with a Pharisee. You know why? Because they can't figure it out. Because it's like, I know how to minister. Just tell me what you want and I'll do it. That's no different than the slaves in Egypt. That's Israel in slavery. And you know, and people say, well, Randy, the things you teach, you know, they're just not practical. It's funny, I accidentally hit this thing and lost my place, and I thought, does it really matter? I'm not really. You know, we hadn't really lost much here. I just feel like the Lord has something to say. I mean, I do. I feel like God wants to awaken us out of our stupor, but oh wait, it's a deep stupor. You know, it's so deep. You know, it's funny that it has the word stupor attached to it. Do we, when we consider ministry, do we think, you know, by the life of Christ in me, I sense that He through me wants to do this to the glory of God the Father by me in them? Or do we just go, oh, I know how to do that? And everybody's supposed to, yeah, that's it. That's perfect. Everybody's supposed to go like that and go, oh, you did a better job than the last person who did it by their own flesh. Oh! But you know that I'm telling you the truth. We must be about the Father's business. We must. And we must be about the Father's business by Christ, because He never meant for it to be us for God. He always meant, it was always God's plan for union. And without union, you got nothing. If you don't have that oneness, you can forget unity. Did you know that? You really can. You know why? Because each one of us are very different one from another. Did you know that? Just look around. Won't take much. Betty, that was great. I'm looking through the faces and I look at Patty and she's like this. I'm going, she's very different from the rest of us. But sooner or later, our unity bubble is going to be popped. It will. If it's not Christ, it will be popped somewhere. Because you're going to run across something that drives you crazy about somebody, and you just can't get over it. Well, you know, there, you know, okay, here we go. Randy's not practical, so I'm going to give you some not practical stuff. If Christ lives in His body, that would be us. If Christ lives in His body, and we all have the same mind, and that mind is one of self-giving, even to the point of, and this was yes, Lord. This was what Paul was trying to communicate in Philippians 2, because there were divisions in the body. And you know how he approaches it? With the Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you. He says, be of one mind, one accord, one. You should read it there just before. Chapter 2, like verse 1 through 4. All of that is preparation, not to a theological treatise on the mind of Christ and, you know, the kenosis of God. It's His practical answer. And we go, well, it's so deep, you know. My spirit bears witness that Randy at least hears from God once a year, but he's not practical. So, well, and then we have Galatians, Galatians 4, and he's dealing with the Galatians, and my God, the Galatians, it's not one church in Galatia, it's a whole bunch of them. Galatia is a whole bunch of things. I mean, I just can't imagine Paul having to oversee all these churches and all the problems and all the care of the churches that he's got to deal with. But what does he say to them? He says, I travail in birth till Christ is formed in you. And if Christ is formed in you, and Christ is formed in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, and all of us, then all of a sudden we have a different mind, we have a different view, and 1 Corinthians 12, pretty much the whole chapter says, while there are differences of this and there are diversities of this, there's one body, one spirit, one Lord. See? It's Christ's body. And so, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that the most important thing to Jesus is that we understand in real terms what oneness is, what it produces, and that it is pivotal to everything else. It's not a spoke. Forget what you call that thing in the middle there, but it's not, it's the center. He is the center. Jesus is the center, and we're all spokes connected to him, or he is the vine and we are connectors. Connectors. Connected to what? Well, to him. All right. So when Jesus, I don't even remember where it was. I saw it just the other day. I think it was on some TV thing. And this guy walked by and he picks up a Bible and he reads, in the last day, those who are, you know, da-da-da-da shall be raised in the resurrection of damnation, and those who are da-da-da shall be the resurrection of the just. And they had it highlighted. And, of course, we've all read that. And in our younger years, we read it and went, you know, I hope I'm in with the in crowd, you know. You know what the next verse said? Now, they didn't want you to see the next verse. That wasn't the important issue with them. But you know what the next verse said? It was Jesus who said that verse too. And then he says, I can of my own self do nothing. That's union. That's the key. We look at I want to be in the resurrection of the just. Oh, boy, I want to be. Well, then, are you ready for death? Because that's the only way you enter into it. That's the only way. That's how you enter into union. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter 5, 6. Romans 6. And I drew this little chart on the board. Anybody ever seen this before? The square within Adam, and then the cross, and then there's in Christ. And the key to this whole chart, sort of the way we look at it, is this little arrow right there. That this guy went to this thing. Okay, and of course, we're in Adam, so we went to that thing, but we arrowed our way there. Because that's what we've seen over and over. We arrowed our way there. But the truth is that the cross belongs right here.
Yeah, that's right.
And it belongs right here. This is the death. This is the judgment of the dead. And this is the resurrection of the righteous or the just. Now, so where do you get that from? Well, pretty much the whole of the epistles set that forth. But, you know, I mean, it would be best if we didn't. Let's just look at Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Okay, now here's the deal, see? Let's just start right there. We want to be baptized into salvation, or we want our baptism to be into the living Christ. That's the way most people see it. You know, when you come up, you go, yes, I was just baptized into Christianity, right? I mean, you know, that's not wrong. That's what most people think. I say it's not wrong. It's very wrong, but nonetheless, it's not wrong thinking. It's common thinking that I got baptized. You know, I got saved, and now I want to do the one important thing that you do, the ritual that is spiritual. I want to go down in water and come up and in the front of witnesses know that I'm saved and I'm on God's side. Is that close? Of course, I'm looking at some of you and you're going, the only baptism I've known has been here. So, you know, but that is how it's usually perceived. All right. Well, that would mean that wherever the water is on this chart, we come up. We come up. That we come up. See? And we believe that I came up. And that's why my hands went up in the air and I went, woohoo! Nobody comes up and goes, woohoo, I am dead. It's done. It's over with. They don't do it. They're just happy to be saved. Some of you need to reevaluate your experience. But anyway. Scott's here. This is a plug for Turner Falls. If you want to get baptized and know what you're doing. It doesn't mean your first one didn't count, but make it according to the scriptures and according to God's heart, according to the oracles of God. That's all we're saying. All right.
Are you saying you're not
bringing
up
till the
dead?
I'm what?
So you say you're not bringing up till the dead?
We've had that before. Do you remember it? We've had a few that I said, and Jim or Scott or somebody, some of you guys are probably around when I did, I said, I ain't bringing you up till you know that you're dead. And they said, I'm dead. We've had a few like that, actually. All right. So, union. We're talking about the most important thing to God because everything flows out from it. Because anything that doesn't flow from union is just like what the Jews had before Jesus came and died and made us one with him. Can I get amen? Because it's just us doing stuff for God. What is the new creation? I mean, I could, you know what? I could just go off on this right now like crazy. I could. Because the Jews, you know, we get saved and we say, I'm a Christian, and so now there's healing, and now God can actually raise from the dead, and now there's all this, you know, deliverance and all this stuff, man. This is the new covenant. All of that happened in the old covenant. Paul didn't go, oh, there's going to be miracles now. There has been miracles the whole history of Israel. It's the Gentiles that got all excited and said, that's what it's about. Thank God there's no Gentiles here. But that's where, you know, that was it. And then, oh, look, Jesus walked in. The new covenant hadn't even started in the Gospels. It didn't start until at the cross and at the resurrection. The new covenant did not, the church didn't begin officially until the day of Pentecost. Those things are fine. They will follow believers. There's no problem with that. The problem is when we put that before the Lord. The problem is when we start following that and then we lose sight of Jesus and then we start wandering around having to try to find him eventually because it took us a long time to figure out he was there, wasn't there anymore. That we had got excited about things greater, that we put greater than Jesus. No, this right here, this is the heart of the new covenant where we no longer are just people renamed Christians. And now we try hard. Really? Really? That's it? Now we're just committed Jews to follow Jesus or something. No. We are, and Paul nailed it in Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead. All right. Now here's why I'm taking the time to say this. We're talking about union. There is no need to talk about union with Christ, being in Christ and being in union with Christ, because union doesn't start there. It starts over here, being baptized into his death. Union. We were made one with him. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But we were brought down into his death. But before, and here's the deal. Feel like we're on a roller coaster a little bit. You know, God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. Because in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. So what do? They eat. So then God comes down in the cool of the evening looking for him. He goes, where are you, Adam? God knows everything. Why is he asking that? Because he wants you to fess up to where you're at. And so he says, you know, did you? You know, he says, well, we hid because we were naked. He says, how do you know you're naked? Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And he said, it's her fault. It's that woman that you gave me. And Adam lives on to this day blaming his wife. But nonetheless, we won't go off of that because she's got her own problem. So God looks at her and says, well, did you da-da-da-da? And she points to the serpent. The devil made me do it. I didn't want to do it. The devil made me do it. All right. What are we getting here? Here's what we see. God comes down in the cool of the evening. Adam and Eve, let's just picture this the way it should be. In the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Adam and Eve come running up to God and say, we ate, kill us. Take us to the cross. No, they were running from the cross. They were running from the death. Can I get an amen? They're running from the death. Okay. So this is the dilemma when Jesus is coming down here and going to want to deal with all this stuff. How's he going to deal with it? How's he going to bring this about? Because they're not going to just crawl up there on the cross with him. So he drinks the cup, joins to the fallen creation, and God says, you know, God turns his back on him, and Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus understood the whole thing, but we need to understand it. We need to understand that though Jesus was sinless, he was a substitute. And as a substitute, he's receiving all of the wrath and rejection that we deserve. In other words, he would die. He would offer himself. Adam runs from the cross. He set his face to go to Calvary. And he knew that in joining, he would get us there and he'd put us to death. But he also knew that it would appear as if he was all of that. While he was not that, he was the carrier, the bearer, the sin bearer. And God forsook him just like he did us. And so we needed to know that this was pretty serious for Jesus instead of a light thing. You know, well, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus will die for your sins. You got to realize, Jesus didn't just die for your sins. Jesus died to put the old creation away. Away. But that wasn't the end of it, because it's not all about death, folks. It's about union into life. Ah, but remember, we got this cross over here on this life. It almost looks like a rifle target pointed right at Jesus, doesn't it? Wonder what that's going to be about. Anyway, there has to be, in a real way, in a practical way, an understanding of union that is so real that it takes you to Calvary, and there you understand, you are enlightened, you perceive as God perceives, the veil is rent, whatever word you want, something real happens. And it's not what some idiot in a class teaches you and stands up there waving his arms, and I'm talking about me. It's not about that. Because no matter if it's good or not good, if it's the Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to break the bread of life to us, to open our eyes. All right, so union then. Union, in the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom, he is pursuing, but he doesn't pursue at every moment. When he perceives that her eyes are being opened, more than that, let's say when he perceives that her heart is being opened to him beyond religious realms, he will do things to draw us unto himself. He will sometimes withdraw. And that freaks us out because, that, you know, can you imagine if you're in, let's say you're in high school and there's some, let's use a guy for an example. If, you know, there's some girl that you like and everything, and so the minute you show that you like her, she takes off and avoids you. Yeah. Story of my life. Just kidding. Some of the greatest love stories ever told are when the guy won't give up because he really found something in her and something about her that touched him deeply. Well, let's reverse that now. We're the bride of Christ. And once he feels that that thing in us is being touched and being opened somewhat, then he does things to draw us out, to break us with our comfort zone, our what is known. And I've said this so many times, but I'm sorry, it is just absolutely the truth, that for most of us, and maybe every one of us in this room, what we know of Jesus to date could possibly be holding us back from knowing him in realms beyond I believe it's true of me. I fight it. I do, man. You better believe I fight it. I fight it. And I'm not unaware of that for like years. I don't go for years with that. I think about that fact. Because, you know, just very simply, if he's the Ancient of Days, if he is the first and the last, I mean, you got to love it when Jesus, you know, he starts introducing himself outside of the Gospels, you know, like in the book of Revelation or something. You know, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And you're going, oh, my God, you know, he's just stretching the limits so far that it's just, you just realize, man, I don't know him and all that. I mean, I pick up my Bible, and there are whole books that I don't even understand yet. And I've been at this a while. And when I say whole books, I mean just the basic seeing Jesus there. I'm not even talking about seeing him in every verse. Now that doesn't, I'm not in a race with anybody. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not. This isn't a competition, you know, with someone else. It's a genuine hunger, but I am telling you, I found it true in me, and I bet you it's true for all of us here, that what we know tends to keep us from really moving forward. I mean, like, you know, it's like, okay, I know so much now that there's only going to be about this much left, so I don't have to press so hard, you know. God. You know, and then you just, and Lord graciously, I mean, after we've wandered for a long time, he'll just open himself in a big way that still doesn't cover length and breadth, but it just goes, whoa, oh, you know, oh. I never saw, I've read these scriptures 100 times and never saw him. Well, you can read the scriptures till your eyeballs fall out on the paper. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal Christ there, you're blind. And I'm blind. Yes. That's right. Yeah, well, you know, so it came to my attention recently that someone, not necessarily here, but someone was speaking in terms of superiority to people outside our realms. Because they knew so much, and the people they're talking to, they don't know that much. And that it was setting them up as if they were special or superior or more loved by God or, you know. And, you know, first thing, man, I hate that. I mean, I hate it. I hate it with a passion because it's the opposite of Christ to me. Okay, I hate it. I really, you know, I'd like to say I don't like it. I hate it. And I hate it in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what I mean. I don't just walk around and go, I hate that. You know, my preference. It's not about preferences. It's about what is seen in the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when I see that in the face of Jesus Christ, and I just go, that is the exact opposite of Jesus. All right. So what is the end result for us then when we begin to truly comprehend these things, not the chart, but we begin to comprehend by spirit and life the realities behind it? What is the effect that it has on us? And the effect that it has on us is, we're dead, for God's sake. We're not made better. We start living as vessels in channels or, you know, of his life. And so that God, by Jesus Christ, may receive glory. And if we start, you know, getting glory out of it, if it starts being about us, and we increase, be assured that he's probably decreasing. Okay, be assured of that. Then in our life, I'm sorry, but he's, you know, we think, oh, he's here so big. No, he's not. No. And we will, by the grace of God, be awakened one day to the depth of our, as many words I could use, and realize what we've done to Jesus. My thought forever, since the Lord really began to shine the light, not of the scriptures, but that which is in his face, is that if I ever, I'm accused many times of thinking I'm something because I say things with authority. But they're wrong. But if I ever did, that would be just about the worst to me. If I used the revelation of Christ to promote myself, that would be just about the worst thing for me ever. I wouldn't, you know, you could say something like this, I wouldn't want to live. We're supposed to not already live. You know. So, you know, we want union, but union first comes here. But who's willing to go into death to bring about union manifesting over here in Christ? It has to take place at the cross. There's no need. And again, but union to many is some magical thing that happened that I don't really have to understand. All I have to do is have faith and live any old way I want to. I mean, you know what I'm saying. But I can live any way I want to for God. Not necessarily based on union. And I'm okay because there's a doctrine of union. There's a legal union that happened. It's invisible. You know what? Our union is supposed to be what guides us constantly, and what it's. Here's how practical it is. It guides what we say or what we don't say. It guides our approach to just about everything. It guides our responses when somebody cuts us off in traffic. You know, I'm trying to be practical here. I'm trying to let you see that union is not impractical. That this thing of Song of Solomon, this thing of the bridegroom and the bride, this is, and we're getting real close now to really starting to see this thing start blossoming out. Think about the book if you've read it. Doesn't the book, as it proceeds, blossom out? Oh, man, it sure does. It blossoms. It's just literally, I mean, then you're confronted with all manner of fruit and growth and vines and things that are going on literally in there that are communicating progress. True union. True practical union brings forth his fruit. Brings forth his fruit. Okay? So everyone likes the concept of unity. Every Christian likes the concept of unity. But nobody wants to die. Union into his death. Resurrection brings union into his life. Now since we're short on time and I don't want to... Let's talk about why did I put this cross over here. Most of our concepts of the cross have to do with sin and failure. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me, right? What did he say? Deny yourself. You're pointing back over here at first. The first part of deny yourself is you don't have one. Okay. That's the first rule of the cross. You deny anything that says the cross didn't do the job. All right. But the second rule of denying yourself from a position of resurrection is Christ is my life. Okay? And he's a what? He's a lamb. He's a lamb. This doesn't have to do with death for sin on this side. On the resurrection side, this has to do with the nature of God. The one who went to the cross. See, all we see is we were in sin. We were in sin. So come, Lord Jesus, and die for our sins. But what he sees is I can bring you into me, and you can have all my fullness, all my resources in every member. The mind, the blood, the life, the everything flowing through every member. And you can have that. And that's what I want. That's his heart. So he's coming from a position of not sin and failure. He's coming from a position of if Adam never ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I would still die for you because I'm a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Because Adam and Eve were not yet in union before sin. Is that hurting your brain, anybody? What? But it is the fact that when we are raised up with him, we are given a nature, we're given another life. We are dead and we're given another life. This life over here, where the cross happened, was a selfish life. This life would fight for its rights. You know that again, that's the great movies that the world loves, you know? Yeah, Braveheart. Yeah, let's fight against the enemy. I still, you know, you can't imagine the picture when I say this, but I see it as clearly as I've ever seen anything in my life. The pagan warriors of the world, the beasts on one side of a hill, getting ready to do battle, and they're, let's go, and they're getting their weapons, they're sharp, and they're lined up as far as you can see, and then it's like somebody says, go, and they go, and they come charging down the hill, and the other side, this little lamb comes trotting out toward him, you know. And he knows he's going to die. He didn't go, I think I can win this. He knows. But that's the wisdom and the power of God. But we have to see that, or we will hear it and we'll say amen, and then we'll get in a circumstance and we'll go, what? We'll strike back and we'll react according to who we are, not according to our theology of chalk. The theology of chalk. So, you know, it's time to quit. But so I beseech you to stir yourselves again, to rise to the occasion of what the Spirit of God wants to say and do. We are in the midst of a new beginning. We're on the verge of manifesting new beginnings. And I, you know, contrary to maybe what others feel, I'm feeling still to hold the reins a little bit until we get our spirit right. Till we function off of, because I've been around a long time, can't you tell? I've been around. And I've seen a lot of new beginnings, and I've seen the Lord do new things, and it just, after a while, it just goes out. I don't want it to go out. Not only that, it's not even about whether it goes out or not to me. I want it to be Christ. I want it to be Christ in me, and I'm going to stand before God for you. You know that, don't you? I want you to know Christ. I'm not afraid of standing before God if you messed up or whatever. If God grant me the grace, I'll cover you. I mean, if I stand before God with one of you and you really messed up, he said, well, he messed up. I'm supposed to be under your care. What about it, Pastor? I'll just lay over the top of him and take the stripes. That stuff's not difficult to figure out. But I want it to be Christ. I don't, you know, yes, God grant us opportunities to manifest Christ for those who have failed. Amen. We all believe that. But can't we believe for Christ in this body? Where it's not about failure anymore. It's just about going on and letting him move every part in their time and timing and way and everything. And us not be so quick to judge his movements and others in timing and ways. Let's just be with the Lord, and we can, and you know, you can plug into that spirit. He doesn't have to divinely intervene and go, hey, stupid, stop. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying. God wouldn't call you stupid. But, you know, sometimes it feels like that when God does talk to you. Yes, Lord. He wants us. He wants us to understand union first into death. Let's pay the price, as it were. I know Jesus paid, but I'm saying let's pay the price for union. Let us reckon ourselves dead. And then let us reckon upon his life within us. That's another union. That's practical. That's every day. That's moment by moment. And there, you see that rifle target? You get the opportunity to die again, not because of sin, but for others. And that's this beautiful one we call Jesus. In the Song of Solomon, we call him the Beloved. Amen. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back.